Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Now, every now and then, Lori will notice as she looks down on her hand that her wedding ring, the diamond, kind of has lost its luster. And she will, you know, decide, okay, it's time to clean it. So she takes her ring off and drops it into the cleaner and lets it sit there for a while. And then after a while, she takes it out, washes it off, and it's regained its beauty and the luster and the shine and the sparkle once again. You know, there's times when we have read a familiar Bible story so often, over and over again, that it starts to lose its luster. We need to take it once again, clean it off, polish it, and re-examine it in new light. So we're going to look at the Christmas story this morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us here. We're going to look at it with new eyes. We're going to approach this and look at it as what we would possibly have seen if we were one of the shepherds that visited baby Jesus on that wonder-filled night. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would give us new eyes, new understanding of what it might have been like at the birth of Jesus Christ. Had we been there, had we been able to witness that, had we had the opportunity to bow before him that first day when he was placed upon this earth. Lord, open our eyes this morning as we look into your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now, I personally do not have a favorite Bible verse. I like a lot of them. But definitely on my list, if I were going to make a list of the possibilities, this one would be one of them. I love this about God. "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. All of his promises will come to pass. Amen? And you know what? Every trial I face, every temptation I encounter, that too will come to pass. And one day I'll enter into heaven's gates. And as I enter into the kingdom of God, that which is going to come to pass will pass. And I'm going to step forward into that which will never ever pass away. I love that. "And it came to pass." Talks about a man named Caesar Augustus. He was the first Roman emperor. Now, he wasn't always called Augustus. He was born Octavian. He was renamed Augustus, meaning reverend, by the Roman Senate. When he was born, his name was Octavian, but also they considered him a savior. The month of August is named after him. Now, Augustus is the emperor who began the worldwide Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. Peace? Yeah. Peace by crushing and destroying everyone that opposed the Roman Empire. That was this man, Caesar Augustus. What a contrast to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. He brings peace. How? Through crushing sin, through crushing the power of Satan over our lives. What a difference. What a contrast. Verse 2, "And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." I love this. The Bible is rooted in history. We talk about Jesus Christ and it is his story. Well, the Bible is rooted in history. Jesus comes to a very specific place, a very specific time in history. And we see it so often in the Bible, how historical this book is that we study and treasure and hold so dear. "And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Everyone to their own city? Only Jews would do this. It was a Jewish custom that if they were going to take a census or an accounting of the citizens, they would all go back to the city of their birth. The Romans didn't care about this. The Romans did not require this. But as a Jew, the Jews, if they were going to be registered or counted and taxed, they would go to the city of their birth or the city of their origin. And so thus, he goes to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So Joseph was probably born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it means house of bread. What a wonderful fitting place for the bread of life to come down from heaven to earth to be born into Bethlehem, the house of bread. And of course, we know that God had planned this for centuries. This was no afterthought for God. In fact, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, centuries before prophesied, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so the Jewish leaders knew that the birthplace of the Messiah would be Bethlehem. And that's why they sent the wise men to Bethlehem to look for this king. Actually, Mary and Joseph both were of the lineage or of descendants of King David. And according to the Old Testament scriptures over and over again, Messiah had to be born from David's descendants. And so we see that both of them are descended from them. Now, descended from David. At this time, Mary and Joseph are married, but they have not had any sexual relations. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And so after the time of purification for Mary, after childbirth, then he would know or have relations with his wife. Verse 6 is interesting. In 7 it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now here is the Christmas story in simplicity. No Christmas tree. No lights, no decorations, and no presents. Just simply a very humble man, his wife, and a little baby boy. There he was, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger or a feeding trough. Swaddling cloths, they were used to keep the baby warm and to protect the baby. They were believed to protect their internal organs. This is a custom that is practiced even to this day in the Middle East. Now, apparently, they didn't have a midwife that was attending this delivery. Did they do it themselves? Possibly. I asked Peggy about this, and she said she thought, well, maybe Mary didn't have a midwife. She just had a mid-husband. So, possibly. It looks like they did this wrapping themselves. They cared for the baby themselves. Now, the manger was probably stone and not made out of wood. As I found out and discovered at my trip to Israel, that a lot of the stone, the feeding troughs, were made out of stone. They last a lot longer. Also, we found out that Jesus, though he was a carpenter by trade, and we think of that as being one that works only with wood, but a carpenter in those days worked with both wood and stone. So he was a stonemason as well as one who worked in wood. We don't really understand that from our Western perspective. You have to go over there and you start to discover and understand so many things about the Bible when we go to Israel. It just comes alive. Things start to kind of just come into their place. And this was one for me. I never envisioned Jesus in a stone feeding trough, but most probably that's what it was. Now, this trough would have been lined with hay or straw to make it comfortable and secure for the baby. and thus the beginning of the traditional belief that Jesus was born in a stable. Perhaps they had been in Bethlehem for a few days before Mary even gave birth. We don't know. We know it says there was no room for them in the inn. But would there have been an inn or a hotel in the little city of Bethlehem? It's estimated there were no more than 1,000 people who lived in the city of Bethlehem. Did it even have an inn? Where did they stay? And so as we look at these verses, there are questions that start to form in our minds as we examine the Christmas story. And at this time, we're faced with several questions. One is, what heartless innkeeper and his guest would turn away a woman who was just about to give birth to her first child out into the cold evening? Certainly no culture, no people would do such a thing. Secondly, if Joseph was born in Bethlehem, then certainly he would have had relatives that lived in Bethlehem. Why wouldn't they have just stayed with their relatives, people that they would know? Thirdly, if Joseph was of the royal line of King David, he was somewhat of a celebrity, if you will, and would have been treated even a little better than the average person, certainly, and been favored in Bethlehem, the city of David. Four, Mary had relatives nearby. Remember, we studied Zacharias and Elizabeth. Where did they live? They lived in the hill country of Judea. That's just a few miles away from Bethlehem. If she was at such a crucial point, why would they not have diverted and gone just a couple of miles over and been able to live and be housed at Zacharias and Elizabeth's house? We don't know. And verse 6 leads us to believe that it wasn't a crisis pregnancy that moment when they entered Bethlehem, but that Joseph and Mary had some time before they were delivered, because it says that when the days were completed for her to be delivered. So where did this idea of this emergency birth in a stable originate? Let's look at that. It actually originated in a book that was written 200 years after the death of Christ, written by an unknown author. We don't even know. It was an anonymous Christian author. The name of the book is The Protevangelium of James. Now, at this time, many books or many writings were written about Jesus and about different things, religiously wise, and the people would write them under a pseudonym, more or less. They weren't famous. They really didn't have a following. They just wanted their writing to get read and accepted, so they would popularize it by putting somebody's famous, their names on it, like James. James didn't write this. In fact, it wasn't even written by a Jew. In fact, probably the man who wrote it had never even been to Israel, because he describes a road between Jerusalem and Bethlehem as being a desert road. A desert road? Well, it's only 5 miles between the Temple Mount and Bethlehem proper, and the road between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is a very fertile farmland. That's where they grazed sheep. It wasn't a desert, but that's the way it's described in this writing. Also, he talks about a woman who has a diseased hand that supposedly touches baby Jesus, and the hand is healed miraculously. So although you and I have probably, you've never read this book, but we are all influenced by it nonetheless. Isn't that interesting? And then add to that our mindset as a Westerner. In our culture, where would we find a feeding trough? Well, certainly in a stable or in a barn, right? So, but in Middle Eastern villages, simple families lived in homes that consisted of just two rooms, one for the family and one room for the guests. Very different than our homes that we have today. In the main room or the family room, the family would eat, they would cook, they would sleep, they would play, they would talk. They would have all of their time together in one room. It wasn't divided up like our houses are, with different walls that partition different areas off. It was just one common room. That's why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, Verse 14, you are the salt, light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Why? Because one light can light up the whole house, because there's nothing blocking that light. Now, at the one end of the room, it was usually a lower area and to the rear. So let's kind of envision it kind of like this area here and lower to the rear. It could be the back end. Could be the house was built up to a kind of a little bit of a cave cut out. And that area would be where they would keep the animals. It was usually, you know, like I said, kind of at a little lower elevation there. And they would put the animals. They put the family cow, the goat, the ox, the donkey, the sheep, all there. During the day, though, they would take the animals out and tie them up or put them in a pen, and they could enjoy the outside. But at night, they would bring them in. The other room, there's the family room and this kind of area for the animals. Then the other room would be used for guests. Now, why would these peasant farmers want to keep animals in their house? To you and I, that doesn't make sense. Why? We have forced air heating. If we're cold, we just turn the heater on. They didn't have that. And the animals provided warmth for their house. Also, back then, bringing the animals in the house was the way to keep them protected and safe at night. Safe from theft, safe from other animals that would prey upon these animals. And so they would keep them there to protect them. It's interesting, as we read the Bible, we see glimmers of kind of this idea of the way the homes were built back then. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, you might remember King Saul visits a medium at a city called Endor. And at the end of this encounter, this woman offers to make a meal for him and for his company. And when she does, she talks about this killing this fatted calf, which was in the house for them to eat. In the house, verse 24. And then in Judges chapter 11, you might remember the story of Jephthah's foolish vow of victory. Jephthah is out there. He's one of the judges, and he's out with the people of God, and they're doing battle. And he makes this foolish vow to God. He makes this promise to God. God, if you give us victory, the first thing that exits my house, I will sacrifice it to you. And we studied this when we talked about this in the book of Judges, when we studied the book of Judges, this foolish vow. Well, God does grant him victory. And so he comes home, and lo and behold, what comes out of his house first is his little daughter. And then we're all struck with horror at this vow that he made and this little daughter that comes out. Now think about it. It doesn't make any sense for him to vow this kind of vow if all that lived in his house were human beings. What he expected was, I'm going to be coming home, it'll be early in the morning, probably an animal will come out, and the first animal that comes out, I'm going to give it to you and sacrifice it to you. Otherwise, the story doesn't even make any sense. Not his little daughter. It becomes a tragic story, if that were the case. In Luke chapter 13, it's a very interesting story about Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. He heals a woman that's paralyzed and bent over. And so he touches her and he heals her and makes her whole. And the leader of the synagogue, he starts to criticize Jesus because he is healing on the Sabbath day. How dare Jesus do that? And so he becomes angry with him. And Jesus answers the religious leaders and says something like this. Look, you untie your animals on the Sabbath. I've untied this woman on the Sabbath. What's interesting about the story in light of what we're talking about today is that Jesus' comments go uncontested. No one said, no, I don't work on the Sabbath. I didn't untie my animal on the Sabbath. How did Jesus know that they untied animals on the Sabbath? Because everybody did. They all took their animals from inside the house and brought them outside on the Sabbath and tied them up and let them wander outside and just kind of be out there. And then during the day, they would clean out the stable part of the house there and just clean it all out and take care of that. So very interesting. In verse 15 of that same story, it talks about the stall where the animal was, and that same word stall is translated manger in our text in Luke chapter 2. So quite probably, Jesus was born in an ordinary house, placed in a manger within the house, these types of homes still exist in the Middle East today. So some of you are kind of like, what did this really look like? So let me kind of walk it out for you. We're going to take the stage area and make it our animal area. I got permission from Stephanie, by the way, to do this. She said she wants to be the donkey. There's two famous donkeys in the scripture. One kept talking, and the other one Jesus rode on. So I'm not sure which donkey she wants to be, but she wants to be one of them. Anyway, she said I could use the worship area as an illustration for where the animals were. So the animals would be kept over in kind of this area, and there'd be a doorway from outside to bring the animals in and take them out. And there might be a little stairway coming up to a little bit more elevated area. This would be the family room. This would be the place where the family would gather together. They'd cook, they'd clean, they'd have communion time and just talk and fellowship. They'd sleep over in these areas. And then back here in this foyer area that we have, this would be like the guest house or the guest room that would be attached to the family room. But the guests would have privacy, so there'd be a door there so that they could have their own private quarters. And then they might come in for mealtime into the family room. So this would be kind of what a Middle Eastern house would look like. When it says there was no room in the inn for Jesus, that word in the Greek is kataluma, and it really means inn, lodging place, or can be translated guest chamber. Guest chamber. That's very interesting because in Luke chapter 22, verses 10 through 12, Jesus, you remember on Passover, Jesus is ready to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. It's what we call his Last Supper. And so he tells his disciples to go into the city and look for a man who's carrying water. And when you find him, go and follow him. And whatever house he goes into, go into that house and then tell the master of the house that the master has need of a room to have dinner with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. Well, what is that guest chamber that he's once called? Kataluma. Kataluma. The same word that's translated in is the same word that is the upper room or the guest chamber in that house in the city of Jerusalem. So what Luke is saying is that Jesus was placed in a manger, probably in a living area, because there was no room in the guest chamber or the guest quarters of the house for him to stay in. So Jesus would have stayed in the living area, and they would just take the stone manger out of the animal area and just place it there and make it all clean and warm and cozy for him to be in. So think of the shepherds for a moment. The shepherds are told that Jesus is the Messiah and that they are going to go and find him. But think about them. Would they have been welcome? Would they have felt that they could even knock at the door? I mean, they had to go find this baby. The sign was that the baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, so we knew it was a newborn infant. But which house? Where would he be? Now, think about some people on, let's say they're out on Skid Row somewhere, or they're just street people. An angel appears to them and says, hey, look, the Messiah, the promised one, he's been born. I want you to go to the houses in Malibu, those beautiful estates, those multi-million dollar estates, and you'll find the baby there in one of the estates. Would the street person even go to that house, even try to get into the house? They wouldn't even feel welcome. Why would that be good news? Why would they be all excited about that? No. What happened was these shepherds knew if this baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a feeding trough, that it was probably in a very similar house to their own, just a very simple peasant home in the city of Bethlehem. And so there they would go. And this was the sign for them. This was the good news, is this King of Heaven is coming down to a very common place where all are welcome. And they found Jesus there in a home. Think about it. If the shepherds had found Jesus in a barn or in a stable, in a little shack out there, if you were a shepherd, wouldn't you have invited Jesus to come to your house? Certainly. They wouldn't have just left him there. They would have invited him to their house. But if we take this and understand it this way, we understand some things. Like the wise men, when they come to Jesus, they come to him and it says they enter the house where he was staying in Matthew chapter 2. So as we understand this with Middle Eastern eyes and kind of looking at it in the eyes of what the shepherds probably saw that first night, our Christmas story remains intact. I'm not turning your Christmas story upside down on you. You can still put your manger scene out on Christmas, during the month of Christmas. But the ox and the sheep, they're still right there before the Lord. There's a soft, warm manger for baby Jesus to lay in. But instead of being outside in some cold, lonely stable, he's there welcomed into a very humble family, there to be cared for and nurtured. Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. So Jesus was probably born in just a simple two-room village home, such as is in the Middle East. Still to this day, they have homes like this. So let's go to verse 8. And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I love this because God is still breaking into the lives of ordinary people. He didn't go to King Herod. He didn't go to some important governor of the region. He didn't go to the chief of police or the city mayor. He went to these humble shepherds, shepherds who were considered unclean, untrustworthy. They were thieves. They were despised by the people. Why? Because they grazed their sheep on everybody else's pasture land. Nobody wanted them around. Get out of here. They were despised. They were outcast. They were unclean. But these are the type of people that Jesus is still going to. These are the type of people that Jesus still wants to reach. That's why people like my friend Paul there goes out to Skid Row, to the street people. Why? Because Jesus came to reach ordinary people. He came to reach them and touch their lives for Jesus, for salvation and for God. So I love this. The good news of salvation is announced to the people. Now, I wonder if those shepherds were watching over their flocks. They're only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's where the temple was. That's where they sacrificed the animals, particularly for Passover and the different celebrations. And quite possibly, these shepherds were shepherds that inspected and watched over and cared for sheep and lambs that would be sacrificed at the temple during the different feast days. Isn't that interesting in light of the fact that God now is announcing to these shepherds through the visitation of these angels that they go and see and inspect, if you will, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world? Very interesting to me. Verse 9, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. To all people? Not just Israel, but to all. Black, white, brown, red, slave free, conservative and liberals, males and females, Republicans and Democrats. Yeah, rich and poor, all are welcome because all have need. It doesn't matter who you are, what status you are. We all have needs, so all of us are welcome just as we are at the foot of the cross. Verse 11, and there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And I always wonder, as I read this story, these shepherds, I mean, think about it. The heavens open, and they have not just one angel, but a heavenly choir of angels singing and praising God and giving them this announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. unbelievable. I mean, as you read through the Bible, it's very rare for an angel to just visit someone, just one angel. There's one time where there's a whole host of angels, and it's an army of angels. That's not really what happened here. Here, there's a host of angels that are all just singing and praising God. This has got to be an incredible event beyond description. Do you think any of these shepherds would forget this event for the rest of their lives? No way. No way. And you have to wonder how many of them lived 30 more years after this time. And how many of them would have thought, 30 years ago, I remember going to this little house in Bethlehem, and I saw this little baby who was born the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And now here he is. He's multiplying food and feeding these 5,000 people around us. Or maybe one of them was a leper. Those 10 lepers that came to Jesus and he healed them all. Maybe one of them was one of the lepers. Maybe they saw his miracles. I don't know. Wouldn't it be interesting? Certainly they wouldn't have forgotten. Perhaps they were baptized by John the Baptist. But they would never forget this night. They would never forget their encounter with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." The word "kept" means to treasure with deep reflection, to store in your mind and hold dear. Pondering them in her heart would be to mull over, to seek to understand them more fully. So you might be saying to me, "Steve, why are we learning a Christmas story when it's the week before Easter?" Well, it's very interesting. On Palm Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem, didn't he? And the birth and death of Jesus Christ have some similarities. They have some parallels in the story. Because at the birth, Jesus was wrapped in cloths and laid out in a stone feeding trough. At his death, he was wrapped in cloths and was laid into a tomb on a stone slab. These swaddling cloths that he was wrapped in at birth, they're similar to those used in the embalming process. How fitting, because Jesus was born into the world to give his life as a ransom for us. He was literally born, if you will, to die. His death was a fulfillment of his ministry. So this time next Sunday, we'll not find Jesus lying on a stone slab in a tomb. There's going to be a different sign given. The sign given to the shepherds, you're going to find him wrapped in cloth, lying in a stone feeding trough. The sign given after he now has risen from the dead is you're not going to find him. All you're going to find is the cloths and a stone slab. Why? He's not there. He's risen. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you would help us to remember through this story that though we feel so helpless to the events and the circumstances that confront us, just as Mary and Joseph felt helpless to the events of the Roman Empire and to their dictates, Lord, we can be secure knowing that you have our lives in control. You know what is happening to us, and you will care for us. You will be with us. And Lord, help us never to leave Jesus as a baby in a manger. But Lord, that Jesus Christ would grow up into us fully and mature, that the resurrection power of Jesus might live and abide in our lives. Lord, that we might know him, not simply as Savior, but also as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Prince of Glory. And Lord, as we celebrate this week and we remember and reflect upon the resurrection of Christ, O Lord, that you would be blessed and encouraged, and Lord, that you would encourage and bless us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.